I want us to be able to really focus on the basics, and I just want to go through some basics with you that I think you all know, we all know, that's why they're basics. But we need to keep them in front of us somehow, because we have a tendency to be distracted from them. The very first part of what we do is to know Christ. The only important things in life are relationships. Believe me, the stuff isn't important. The things in life are not important. You talk to somebody who's dying and they're not telling you to dust the furniture. They don't care about the furniture. Again, you know, the people that I've talked to that have been that way, when I talked to Janice about dying, she's talking about taking care of Floyd. Relationships. She's talking about being with her Savior. Relationships. See, that's what she's thinking. It's really about God and His plan, not about us and our plans. I would ask you, and you know you're supposed to do this, that we need to be intentional and we need to adjust. Those two words when it comes to relationships. We need to be intentional about giving time to the relationships, and as we spend time with God, we need to be willing to adjust our lives. That's where the older part in us gets harder, because we have already got to a point in life where we like staying where we're at. But what if God wants us to do more, to do different, to do, what if He wants us to right now? We need to be willing. As we read the scriptures, we need to be intentional about spending time with God, and in our mind that as God reveals things to us, we are intentional about actually changing a habit or what we do. Or I think we can challenge anything. I mean, how much time do you spend watching television or being on Facebook or, you know, whatever else? Just fill in the blank. Are these things that are distracting us from relationships, and do we have to adjust because of it? What is it in your life, if you cut out of your life, that you'd have more time to spend with God or with people? And maybe you say, but I love doing that. I love golf. Well, what happens if you cut some of it out? Because you don't love golf more than you love people, do you? Yeah, but I always watch these movies. What if you just cut that out? Christ died, but why? You know, as you go through the Bible, I wanted to find exact statements about why Jesus came and died. Now, I know why He came and died. I understand that I would not be in God's family without His death, that while I was still a sinner, He died for me. I understand that. But you know that in the Bible, what He says is, Galatians 1:4, He gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from a present evil age. You know, wouldn't you think that would say He gave Himself for our sins to bring us to heaven one day? But He died to deliver us. Not, sure, one day He will. One day, eternity, we're going to be delivered from this sin. We're not going to be in, but even here, the three aspects of salvation, remember, you have the past aspect. We're free from the penalty of sin. The present aspect, we're free from the power of sin. See, His death frees me. I don't need to live in sin. I don't need to. Oh, that doesn't mean I will always make the right choice, but I don't need to anymore. I am free to make the right choice. I can say no to things that distract me. Yeah, but they're not bad things. They are if they're distracting. See, I can do that. He gave Himself so that we could be delivered from this present evil age. In 1 Peter 2, He Himself bore His sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He did this so that we could live differently now. You see, sometimes we lose context. Jesus gives us eternal life immediately. We get life, and life more abundantly. It isn't about... See, when we as believers are being distracted and living in sin, we struggle with all kinds of stuff that destroys us. Christ didn't die so that this world could master us, that evil could master us, that pain could master us. Christ didn't die for that. He died to free us from that. I mean, I talk about Janice, and I have tears in my eyes. Those aren't tears of wailing sorrow. Those are tears realizing that, again, this sin thing is going to separate people for a little bit. And that separation stuff is tough. But we win. See, that immediately the truth begins to take over. We are going to win this thing. There are some battles now that are tough and ugly. If anybody in this world, I want to tell you, if anyone in this world that should not get cancer, it would be JT. She wouldn't even breathe new clothes because they had junk on them. She ain't healthy like all the time. But you don't trust in how you eat. You don't trust in those things. You trust in God. It's not those are bad things. It's not that we, oh yes, I'm just going the opposite way. That's foolish too. We trust in God. He died so that we could live. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life, godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us. Jesus gave us what we need to live. No one in Wall Street can do that. Nobody else can do that. No doctor can do that. No lawyer can do that. No dentist can do that. God can do that. How we are distracted and not spend time with him like we should is beyond me. Look at how Elijah and David and Paul lived. We're not going into them, but man, what these guys had a passion to just let their lives show who God was. You know, Elijah on Mount Carmel, let them know this day who you are. And by the way, I'm going to make it harder. Let's pour water on the altar. David, today, boom, Goliath, today, you will know that there's a God in Israel. Today, you will. Oh, and by the way, brothers, you're going to know he doesn't work with swords and spears because I'm going to show you that. Paul, man, this guy took a beating on a regular basis. Had to work, make intense so that he could do what he does. His idea was that he wanted to preach the gospel where it was never taught before. Oh, you could fill pages with guys in the scripture who lived to make God known. See, as a staff, step one, we need to make sure we're not distracted, that we're listening to God. Step two, we need to be willing to use our lives to let him be known. See, our lives need to be on display so that God is known. And in order to do that, we need to walk with him and love him. David, when he took on Goliath, wasn't the first time he took something on, if you read the passage, a bear, a lion, you know, those silly little things that he had to take on. See, he had already been a faithful shepherd. He had already done, he had already seen God work. This was just another rung on his ladder of faith. But he was in the middle of the faithless at that time. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Rejoice in the Lord always? Come on, how? Now, you know what? The shalom thing. When you know who he is, nothing's really out of order. When you actually know who he is and respond to him, there's nothing out of order. Janice, did this disease catch God by surprise? No. Does death catch any of us by surprise? Well, it does. We don't know when it's going to happen. But here's what we do know, that it will happen, that everybody in this room, everybody that we see today, will one day, in the flesh, no longer be here. We know that. We don't know how it's going to happen, when it's going to happen. We know that, but we know it will happen. We know that. Here's what we know about God, because he's a God of order. The people that he loves, he prepares for those moments. Oh, if you're not walking with him, you're distracted, you're not prepared, because he would prepare you as a father for this. And not only that, he has a plan that wins one day. And so you want to keep a part of that plan because you want to be a part of this win. See, Paul said, I could rejoice always. Really, this is the guy that got beat and shipwrecked and, oh yeah, because I win. There is no way I'm going to lose. I win. Final word. Yeah, well, we think you're nuts, Paul. You lose. I win. Yeah, we'll beat you up. Then I win. We won't beat you up. I win. Throw in jail. I win. We'll send you to Caesar. I win. casting all your anxieties on him. That word anxieties in 1 Peter 5, 7 and 9 could easily be translated, cast all your distractions. What do anxieties do to us? They distract us. Will this ever work out? Will that ever work out? How is this going to happen? How am I going to have, see, anxieties. What are they? They become something you focus on and you become distracted by. And what does God say? Would you take your distractions and give them to me, please? Why? I can actually deal with them. And if I don't deal with them, what does that say? Because I am your loving Father who loves you tremendously, and I am one who will put it in the right place, in the right perspective. I will take care of it. So if you give it to me, two things will happen. Number one, I will take care of it. And number two, it is no longer distracting you. For each of us, it's different things, I know. You could be distracted by many things in life. It could be your health. It could be your family. It could be money. It could be, you know, an uncertain future. It could be just wondering what your kids are going to turn out to be like. You could be distracted. How about spending time with God, casting those distractions on him and knowing who he is? Because he cares for you. Do you understand what that actually implicates? The God of the universe, the one who spoke everything into creation, is saying, would you please give me your distractions? I can deal with them. You can't. I can't. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. See, the way we fight is by saying, God, I know who you are, and it's yours. Not, I'm going to trust in me and my ability. You know, I think that God's doing some really cool things here on these grounds right now, and I think some of it is so far beyond all of us. Because God is making a statement that, yes, I've assembled a very experienced team that has been here a long time. And you guys are going to have a tendency to think that you can do something on your own, and I'm going to go way beyond that to show you you can't. You saw Johnny up here as he explained things and how it gripped him, and I was touched by that just because of the fact that I, again, ignore the business, so I don't even know that. But there's another window into the faithfulness of God that's so big. You see, it is our faith. If we're not intentional about God, we're not trusting who he is. If we don't trust who he is, if you are disappointed with God or disillusioned with God, you just don't know him yet. When you know him, you won't be disappointed in him. And you say, well, that's a simple thing. The Bible is simple. It really is. We've made it complicated. Resist him, or resist Satan, firm in your faith. See, resist him. That's our responsibility, to be firm in our faith. There's no way to live this life the way we were meant to be and not be attacked. To pursue a life of ease, of not being attacked, means we have to pursue a life of mediocrity. You know, if you are really in this life trying to minimize discomfort, then you're trying to maximize mediocrity. Because there's no way that you can be in the Lord's service and seek comfort at the same time. You're seeking the best for others, not self. And in that, you may not be comfortable at times. I am not saying you shouldn't have a warm house. I don't think that's going beyond what I just said. But when you seek, when you become self-centered and you're all about you and your agenda and your comfort and your... Because you don't want to be in the front attack. You know, I don't know how many of you have been around those who love to charge up the hill with their sword out. But there are those who have that personality. When there's a fight to be had, they strap on their sword and they run towards it. Those of you that are trained EMTs, you do that. I think Dan Betts does that very well. I've seen him through the years take on emergencies. I've seen Troy take on emergencies like a crazy man that just runs right into him. And man, you got to admire that. Run right into it. But you know what? When you run right into a problem like that in order to try and solve it, you are not thinking about your comfort at that point. You are thinking about your purpose. See, our comfort begins to eclipse our purpose. We begin to hold back to make sure we're okay. Not realizing that a God who doesn't change and has endless resources will make sure we're okay. Those who love God do not seek to be attacked. They seek Him, and because of that, they are attacked. You see, there are some people who say, okay, if suffering is what I need to do, I'll go be a real jerk. And people, you know, that isn't godly. We seek Him, and because we seek Him, there will be trouble. But anyone that says they like trouble is nuts. We don't like trouble. It just comes. You are not blessed when you are attacked. You are blessed when your life is purposeful. And when your life is purposeful, you'll be attacked. There's no way not to. And I find it interesting that the Bible tells us that we need to flee from sin rather than battle it. I don't know how many young people I've talked to through the years that said, well, we need to learn how to do this because it's in our environment. And I'm thinking, I don't know. I think that God made it clear that sin is pretty dangerous stuff to be playing with. And that you really need to get out of there. That we in the flesh are not strong enough to go against things. Legalism are rules that benefit self and allow us to use relationships. In other words, we will make rules that accommodate our comfort and our lifestyle, but still not make us any better. Kind of like writing our own Talmud. It's kind of like, all right, how generous should I be? How much self-indulgence is not self-indulgence? So we write a book or something in our head saying, if I give this amount, I'm generous. See, we decide in our own heads what it means. What's interesting is that we can end up with a Christian tax code. Do you ever think about the tax code, really? I mean, they wrote this code, and it was written by people who would benefit from the code. And so somebody has to pay for the stop sign at the end of our street here. But there are very wealthy people who don't pay taxes, who on paper paid taxes, but never paid for that stop sign. You see, somehow they figured out a way to write it so that they feel good about them paying taxes, but they don't pay taxes. And sometimes I think we Christians do that. It's like the old Talmud. It's like, you know, God said that I should, you know, be a cheerful giver. All right. Well, I'll only give a dime, but I'll be really happy about it. There we go. I've just fulfilled that command. Now, and we write it down, and that's how we do it. You know, I think that one of the basic areas of life that we need to deal with is understanding that when there is something that's not right, it's completely not right. Being self-absorbed is completely wrong. 100%. And I masked that good. You probably masked that good. See, we somehow have figured out ways to make even our self-indulgences about others. Practical guidelines for proper thinking. I'm going to go through some slides real quickly here tonight. I would just love you to try and remember out of these guidelines some things that I think we need to continue to have before us. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. The first practical guideline I want to give to you is don't allow anything to distract you from his purpose. Just anything. And if you don't understand his purpose for you right now, I would seek it. What is God's purpose for putting you on this planet? We know theologically some of those answers, and if you want to come talk to me about that, I'd be glad to chit-chat with you about it. But what is your purpose? Because if you try and find this purpose, or we can use the word significance, if you're trying to find significance or purpose apart from his plan, see, you can do that through trying to be rich and having a house and doing it. You're going to be miserable in the end because you're trying to find purpose in things that are purposeless. so we need to be people who understand that God has a purpose. See, he saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose. God's got purpose for Dave Wager. Really, he does. Oh, I'm not sure all the time what it is, but he's got purpose for me. That alone means I can get up in the morning and go, I'm here. God, today, you got purpose. I'm not sure what it is right now. You know, Wednesday, we were having Bible study, and all the guys that were up here volunteering came in, and one guy came afterwards. Yeah, purpose. God, you use this guy to call him. Purpose. I got purpose this morning. See, but it's God's purpose, not Dave's. I didn't plan that. I just had to be ready for it. Do you live your day looking for his purpose? Or do you live your day just kind of thinking, well, I just got to get through this. I can get it onto my agenda finally and be about me and do what I want to do. And is that what you do? You'll be miserable if you do that. Then you can watch every hour, you know, everything. What about living your day saying, God, I'm still here. There's something for me to do today. Would you help me find it? And then live your, you know, the biblical premises. Whatever your hand finds, you do with all your might. And you start living according to what the Bible says, and we just look all day. See, some days, honestly, I'll go to sleep and think, I don't know. You know, I don't know what it was that I got. Maybe it was getting till tomorrow. Because maybe tomorrow, maybe I said something that I don't even know I said. Maybe, I don't know, God, but I know that you've got purpose, and I just want to be aligned with your purpose. Because when I'm aligned with his purpose, my marriage is good, my friendships are good, everything about life is what it should be. Because his purposes will never fail anybody. His purposes are always pure. His purposes will always work. And the trouble with that is we don't know them all the time. We know what's revealed in Scripture. That's easy. We know the environment we should clean up. I mean, there's no way that you can watch something on television or whatever and part of it be good. You're going that way, I'm part of it, and that way, I'm part of it. That's not good. We know his purpose is never to really hurt people or use people. His purpose isn't abusing people. That's not his purposes. Another practical guideline, 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. 2 Timothy 2, 1-2, you then, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you had heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I think that I would ask you and ask us to be intentional about effective mentoring. Everyone here, you need to be able to be intentional about mentoring. Now, I'm not saying you have to sit down and have a Bible study with somebody. That's not what I'm saying. Look at the young people that come through this place. Look at the young people that will be here a while. Look at some of the MBI students. Pray for them in particular. Look for ways to work next to them. Look for ways to show them how you live. Look for ways to include them in your life. Look for opportunities. See, now all of a sudden we're intentional about trying to be that mentor. You say you could throw the Bodie Bachman thing at it and say, well, I'm not really qualified. When are you going to be qualified? I'm not saying you should do what I do and have a bunch of words thrown out of your mouth all the time. But when are you going to be qualified to at least let people get alongside of you and see how you live? Christianity is too easily proclaimed and when we should be living it moment by moment and demonstrating what it is. We have to let people into our lives to do that. They need to have access to us. You see, we need to be intentional about this effective mentoring, not just the idea of mentoring. We get together with somebody, talk to them for a few minutes, let them go, whatever. Some work, some doesn't. I understand personalities are different. Some personalities work better this way, that way. I understand all that. But here's what I know is that God made it so that when Jesus came to this earth, we could understand God by the way he lived. And the Apostle Paul said, you follow me. And I should be telling the next generation, you follow me. Because I'm following him. See, now yes, that means I adjust my life completely because I'm going to answer to God for that. As I lead them astray in any way, I'm going to answer to God. But I need to be looking for that next generation to lead. I told yesterday, we were down at a school, and I was told that there was a young man who wanted to be a pastor one time, and he's changed his mind. He now wants my job. And my immediate thought was, good, I hope I get a chance to work with him as he gets older. Not, I hope he doesn't take my job. I'm not ready to give it up yet. No. You know, I have this dream that the day that I leave this place, and I will leave in a box or walk out or whatever, but the day I leave, there's 100 young men that could take my spot. Why? Because I want it that way, and I'm trying to be intentional about that. See, mentoring isn't going to happen accidentally. It's not going to happen. We can force it either. You can try. Maybe let somebody else with a different personality mentor that person. Maybe there's someone else you got to talk to. But let's not let the opportunity we have here slip through our fingers by getting mechanical, by getting business-like. The church, I believe, has destroyed many opportunities by going 9 to 5. We need to be able to include people in our lives. Verse 4 in 2nd chapter. No soldier gets entangled in civilian affair pursuits. Sorry, I'm reading in one version and quoting from another at the same time, which is really a brain problem. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. I love that one line. His aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Did you ever just have that aim? That's not my point here, but did you ever just have that aim where you just want to please the one that enlisted you, God? That at the end of the day, you just wanted to know that God was pleased with you. It means you have to adjust your life that day. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. A hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of his crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding everything. I would ask you to set a goal. To not be distracted by those who don't share your goal. You see, I don't know what God has for each of you or for us as a ministry, but I think you could set a goal. I set them all the time. I think Dan told me once that, you know, 9 out of 10 of mine don't work anyway, but one does once in a while. You know, I'm setting goals with the radio, what we want to accomplish there. I'm setting goals with, you know, and people come to me, we set goals at Wolf River Refuge. It's a new ministry, and some people, oh, that'll never work. I say, fine, then see ya. Well, I am not going to let people distract us from putting water on an altar so that we can show who God is. There will always be a lineup of people that will try and stop you from the goals that God has put in your heart. There will always be a lineup of people that will say, there is no human way that this can be accomplished. And they are right. But do it anyway. If God put it on your heart. If you're just being stubborn and you're doing something you want to do for yourself, that'll get exposed later. But if it is something God put on your heart, there will be naysayers. Go forward. Let them say their nays. My dad used to, in the early part of ministry, I was discouraged often when he was alive because it seemed like guys in ministry got beat up a lot by people who weren't in ministry. They just criticized a lot. And my dad used to tell me one phrase over and over again when I'd start talking about it. He'd look at me and say, Dave, just outlast them. Just keep doing right. They will fade. Outlast them. He didn't have to say much, but outlast them after a while. I knew what he meant. They will fade. And you know, now after all these years, he was right. Those who so vehemently criticized in the early years, those who were so antagonistic are no longer even on the radar screen. And God's work continues to go. You got to outlast them. Why? Because your eyes are not on what everyone is doing. Your eyes are not on feasibility studies. Your eyes are on God. And if that's how it is, you'll be okay. If not, you need to repent and get back to where you belong. But set a goal. I know if you have goals. If you haven't set the goal of reading the Bible through every year, you should have that as a goal. If you haven't set a goal of mentoring somebody, you should have that as a goal. If you haven't set a goal, see, these are goals you can set. But if you don't set them, I promise you, you don't make something specific, you don't do it. That's all there is to it. And that all rhymed. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I would ask you to focus on one day having no regrets when you meet God. Say, too late, I already have them. No. Let's get right now and have none from this day forward then. Let's do that. We all have regrets in our lives somewhere, but that doesn't hold us down like anchors. Cut that thing loose and say, God, I can't do anything about yesterday. Let's work on tomorrow. We can do that. Live with no regrets in mind. One day. See, the Bible's very clear that one day as I am before God, and even now as I present my body to Him, as I present my life to Him, I can be one who's approved by Him. I can be one who pleases Him. Some of you might be thinking, I don't know, I'm thinking about pleasing God and all that. I haven't thought about that. Spend time enough with Him where you love Him and where if you don't please Him, it bothers you. I think if you spend time with people, if you don't please them, it bothers you. Linda shouldn't be listening, but if I don't please her, it bothers me. See, that's because you have a relationship. I have a relationship with God, but sometimes it seems like it doesn't matter whether I please Him or not. And I have to ask, what is my relationship like with God? Timothy 19, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seat. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Let everyone who knows the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. See, it says, turn and flee from stuff that's wrong. Flee from it. You're in the middle of gossip and you like gossip. It's like, something you really turn and get away from it. Walk away from it. You, whatever it might be, turn and flee. I firmly believe we were not meant to fight sin. We were meant to get rid of it. We weren't meant to have it tempting us all the time. We weren't meant to put it in a place of prominence. We weren't meant to try and fight that. We were meant to flee from it. That's why being among Christians is such a valuable thing. Why? Because we can be among people who are like-minded, who are pursuing God, who love each other. See, that's going to be different than the world. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. I've told you often that when I came here in 81, I got the position I have because I inherited it, really. My dad gave it to me. And some people say, well, that's cheap. That's really what happened. But here's what even is more important to understand, is that I didn't do anything in my life to really disqualify him from doing that. It wasn't that I was just his son, but I also didn't do anything that would have disqualified me from the position. Notice I didn't say I was qualified for it. Because I wasn't. But I didn't do anything to disqualify me. And you know what I found through the years? See, he had already been in that position. He wasn't planning on dying, and he didn't for a while. So even though I wasn't qualified, since I didn't do anything to disqualify myself, he pulled me along. And then when he died, I just kept going. It's not that you and I are qualified to represent God, but don't disqualify yourself from Him wanting to use you in that manner. We can all do what I say. We can say, you know what, I don't, you know, I was really qualified to do what I do. Isn't that funny? Ha, ha, ha. You know, and you have all lived with me. No, that's not the point. The point is that I didn't do anything to make it not happen. And then I made myself subject to my own father who taught me. And when he died, I was ready. I didn't think I was ready. But God knew. I told you, God gave us Johnny before Berta died. Maybe just in enough time for him to get confused and find where the balls were on the floor. But in enough time. You know, we don't know that Janice will ever come back and be our secretary at club, but we've already gotten a phone call of somebody who can. And I thought, God, you're planning it out. You see, even the smallest details of life, God, you've got it planned. We need to flee in that fight. We need to see the things that are bad in our lives, the parts that we shouldn't have of our life, and quit justifying them and just get out of them. Get rid of them. Don't let them take you down, whatever it might be. Just a few more. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. But I understand this. In the last days, there will become times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving, good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Do you realize that that list of things goes with those who have an appearance of godliness? But that's all they've got is the appearance. Do you know how dangerous those people are? One of my great fears is that those of us that are in ministry might come across as having the appearance of godliness and actually be driving people away from God. Because we're people who are lovers of self, or lovers of money, or proud, or arrogant, or abusive. You might say, are you calling us that? No, I'm saying, you know what, this is really hard stuff to evaluate. Because no one in this room would say this is a list of things that I'm involved in. I understand that. But it very well could be. Because we have ways through time of hiding these things and making them the Talmud acceptable way somehow. They have the appearance of godliness. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's funny how that sentence goes together. I really hope as we get older that we turn into Calebs of the Old Testament, where at his age he goes into the promised land and says, give me that mountain, man. That's the one I want. Yeah, but you should have the young men take it for you. They're not, man. I'm taking it. Why? Because I've had my eye on that since day one. And I knew God was going to come through, and he's come through, so I want it. Hard times become difficult times. In the soil of self. I am not saying that we will not face hard times here. I think we will. But they become way too difficult if we put them in the soil of ourselves. Hard times will come if we love God. We are never, never going to escape the sinful world in which we live and the sinfulness of our lives. We will never escape all of that. There will be hard times. But they become excruciatingly difficult when we start putting them in the soil of self and eclipse who God is. Let's be careful not to do that. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life. Remember I talked about being intentional, about mentoring? Here we go. You have followed me. That's the way it should be. We need to be those who love God in the public square. I love it. The chances I've had to speak at colleges, it isn't that many in recent days, but when I have, I love starting this way. I love God. I want you to love him too. It's an old line, actually, from Gale Sayers, saying it to Brian Piccolo. But I use it the other way. And normally the crowd gets very quiet when I say that. I don't know why they get so quiet. If I said I love my wife, I wouldn't say I want you to love her too. But I can do that with God. It's amazing how weird that sounds to some people. You know, we need more people that in the public square are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that we go down and we beat them, but I don't think that's right either. But that we're not ashamed of it. That we're able to love God in public and do what's right in public. We can talk about people that homosexuality should not be tolerated in our country. We can talk about that. We can love the homosexual. We can care for them. We can meet their needs. See, we can go out on a limb and do what is right. We can't have an effect on a world that we stay away from. It's like the ship in water from the analogy years ago. The ship was meant to be in water, but there was never water meant to be in the ship, and that's how we have to live. Timothy 4, I charge you in the presence of God Christ Jesus, who would judge the living and the dead, by his appearing in great kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The practical application, I'd love you to know and apply and demonstrate, reprove, rebuke, exhort, while understanding how it actually works. See, you first have to know God, yourself. Know the Word of God. Then apply it, as we talked about. Then demonstrate it. Then your life and your words can reprove, rebuke, exhort. And please don't get discouraged. You know, one of my favorite songs is the song Warn. I don't know if you've heard Warn, W-R-N. It says, I'm tired, I'm worn. I laugh about it because I have narcolepsy, so it kind of fits that. But even more than that, it says, I'm looking for the day redemption wins. See, one day we're going to win this thing. And that's the part of the song I really like. Yeah, I think that if you're living right in this world right now, as you get older, you do get more tired because we're in the middle of a fight. This is a fight. And you get tired and you get worn. And see, what our culture is saying is the opposite. As you get older, you should be more self-centered, take care of yourself, let somebody else do it, let somebody else step up to the plate, you've done enough. No. We have not done enough yet. We are now experienced. We have more to do, and we need to kick it in. And by the way, that'll get you tired and worn out. I understand that. But we're looking forward to the day that redemption wins. And I promise you, in eternity, you'll get all the rest you need. You'll be able to recoup for eternity. That'll be a good thing. And I bet you those who wear themselves out and fall exhausted into eternity are the winners. Not those who go in well rested. The very last application. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not to me only. I'm quoting from another one. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Not to all those who are perfect, but all those who loved his appearing. You know, it's kind of interesting. Do you ever think about the day when you're going to stand before God? For some, they're very fearful of that day. For others, like JT, she's looking forward to it. There are those that look forward to standing before God. That probably means you lived your life a certain way. Probably. You know, I think if we could live with personal reward, understanding that our personal reward will be in seeing others rewarded for imitating us, which means we were imitating him. You see, if I do things right one day, and I fall out of this life and into the presence of Almighty God, and behind me there is an army of young men that do the same, there will be my reward. Focus on that. That isn't going to happen by accident. That isn't going to be happening if we just hope that something stumbles our way. We need to be intentional about knowing Christ ourselves and then making him known. And these are just practical ways that we can do that. If any of you want this PowerPoint, email me and I'll just hit a button and send it to you so you can have the actual verses to read. But I would encourage you to think of our own personal responsibilities and what it will take for us as we get to be an older staff, a more experienced staff, to not fall into the pattern of trusting in what we have already done, or trusting our experience, or trusting our resources in any way, shape, or form. Because we will find that those things can be removed from us very quickly. And we will find that if we trust in anything other than our God, he will be faithful to show us that it is untrustworthy. I would rather know that right now and not have him force his hand to show me that. We do not depend on people, we depend on God. We don't depend on the money, we depend on God. It is great to be a part of his work. It is even greater to think that one day we can stand before him. And as we stand before him, we can look over the crowds of people, and if he would give us a moment to look at those whose lives he networked through this place over the last 47 years, or however many years it is by then. The amazing faithfulness of God in a place like this through a bunch of people who couldn't do it on their own. But we were a part of it. What a thrill to know that God would let us be a part of something like that. There are people that are going to miss all of this because they're busy today, and they're busy, not here, but in life. They're busy focusing on themselves, making sure that they are cared for, and making sure that their hopes and their dreams and their ideas are all fulfilled. They're missing the fact that it's God's plans that matter and that give shalom. I want to destroy the chaos that destroys the order, or this, whatever that was. I want to destroy the things in life that bring about the chaos. And in that, I simplify things. You know, everything in life needs to be about relationships, God and people. And as I learn to not be about Dave Wager and grab what Dave Wager deserves, as I learn not to do that, I see the hand of God blessing both life and ministry. It's not that I'm qualified to do anything. It's that I'm working at not being disqualified. And then I'm just living with him. And he will drag me into situations and give me the words to say and bring things to memory that I need to have. And before you know it, you go to sleep at night and you go, "Oh, that was good, God. Can we do this again tomorrow?" And I don't know what he says necessarily. But if I wake up the next day, I assume we've got something going on. And if we all did that, and we were all looking, and we were all hunting for God to use us, amazing things can happen, will continue to happen on these grounds. Not because of us, but because of him. And many times, maybe in spite of us, but because of him. And because of the fact that we want to honor him. It starts individually and works in our families, and it works corporately. It doesn't start corporately and go the other way. And maybe that's why the church struggles. We'll do far better as a church in general if we would mentor young people and bring them along, then put them in big meetings. And big meetings are useful. They're useful for information. But they're not as life transformational as the relationships that come one-on-one small groups, whatever it might be. And we can do that. We can focus on the individuals. But we'll never do okay if we're not focusing on our relationship with God. We are privileged as a staff. We are. I don't know what God has for us. I get the question all the time now, because I must look old, of what are our plans for replacing some of the old people here for the future? And I think, well, I don't know. But I know there's plenty of them out there that'll take over. And hopefully when those of us that are older leave this place, we will be leaving it far better than we found it. So that they will have many opportunities to minister on these grounds. And hopefully go far beyond we ever dreamed about. We need to look at not the way our nation treated the young people, giving them a bankrupt nation, but the opposite. One day giving them and handing off a ministry that is actually workable. And giving them the example in the generation just went before them of how to stay focused on what we're really about and not turn into just a business. We don't want to turn into the University of Wisconsin. We don't want to do that. We want to stay a place that knows Christ and makes him known. And that's our responsibility, each one of us, to start with our personal alliance and then let that flow. And as always, as things strike you, want to talk about them, come talk to me. More importantly, talk to God. I start almost every day, and I invite you to do this for a month, with 1 Peter 5, 7, and 8. Cast all your care upon him. Cast all your distractions upon him. Cast all your anxiety upon him. Whatever words you want to use. Why? Because he cares for you. That's why. You just ponder that for a while and live your day. The God of the universe is caring for you today. Why don't you let him care for you? Then all of a sudden things change. Is that building going to be taken care of? I close with this story. Some of you know this, some of you don't, but did I share this with about this Four Spring students that came? I'll share it again anyway. Some I did. The Four Springs students come here every year, and I get to share with them. They were coming here Tuesday, and I was praying and saying, God, it's when we had met the Wednesday before, department heads, and we talked about we needed $50,000 pretty quickly for the building, because we had ordered those walls. And I said, God, would you please provide that $50,000 before they come on Tuesday? And the reason was because I know... If you have an opportunity to talk to somebody who's entering ministry, I just wanted to show them who God was in a very tangible way. And I got in on Tuesday, walked right to my mailbox and looked, and there was nothing there. I said, okay, God, you don't want to do it this way. So, help me understand how to show them that I asked for it and didn't get it. I mean, that's okay, too. That I just need to know what to do here. And I thought it'd be cool to show them this part of you, but we'll show them the part where, I mean, I know what I'm talking about. We could do that, too. And about a half hour before they came, Johnny walked in my office and said, oh, forgot to tell you that the guy who actually manufactured the wall says he wants to donate those to us. I said, is that the $50,000 we need? Yeah, half hour before they come. All right, good, thank you. Now, we didn't get it yet, so that's another story. But you know what's really cool? It's almost as if God, you could just picture him smiling. And I know, I'm not adding anything, I'm just saying it's like, Dave, you asked me to give you an answer before they came. You didn't have a lousy motive for it. You just wanted to show them who I was. I did. You're welcome. Thanks. That's what I want us to use this place for. That. The Davids of the world. Goliath. There's people that don't know that he's God. They need to know him. Or when there's people that think they do, but they're not living by faith. They need to know that it's by faith. See, Johnny's got a unique perspective. He needs to start writing this stuff down because he will have a ministry to business people that I would never have because I don't even understand numbers. But every aspect of this place, can be used to show who God is. And that's what we live for. He'll take care of the rest. He'll take care of convicting and changing and doing that. But we have to do things not to disqualify ourselves. Don't be distracted. I know what your lives are involved in right now, but don't be distracted. Make sure you're focused on what God puts you here to do. And the other stuff can just be stuff. Let me pray. Father, again, thank you that we could spend time today just pausing and looking into your word and getting caught up on what you're doing in this place. I pray your special blessing upon each of our staff members, our supporters, those workers that have worked so hard in the cold. I ask, Father, that you will continue to use this place, that you will guard it, that you will use it for many years to come in the lives of many young people. Give us opportunities to show who you are through this building of the chapel, the paying off of the Wolf River Refuge, the new building there, the internet tower. Father, give us many opportunities to point to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. We'll gather back here about 6. Obviously, come a little before 6 if you're bringing a dish so we can have that out.